All right. Looked like most of you were done. Cecilia, if we waited for Cecilia, it'd be time to go home before we even started. So, all right. I knew today was communion, and I knew that you were anxious to get out at the normal time. So my message is not long today. I think maybe 5 minutes. No, it's not. It's shorter than 2 hours, somewhere between 5 minutes and 2 hours. It really depends on you, how quick you listen. If you listen quickly, we'll be done quickly. If I sense that some of you are missing it, then I'm especially watching this front row here, then we'll have to go slower so you can keep up. But hopefully, no, it should be not too long. I'm going to read a passage in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Can you imagine the situation there? Here's Paul, or Saul, who has been persecuting the church, has been trying to destroy it. And all of a sudden, as he's traveling to continue that path, he is struck down by this shining light from heaven, and he hears a voice, and it is the voice of Jesus whom he has been persecuting. I think all of us can think of someone that we think, boy, I wish God would do that to that person. God did it here to Saul. Verse 6, And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and rose and was baptized. Then when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. The church of Jesus Christ started with just a few people, just a handful of people who followed the teachings of Jesus Christ. Just a few people who were dedicated and committed to the teachings of the Lord. Yet because of their commitment, the church began to grow. And it began to grow explosively. We're going to look at a few passages, starting with one in Acts chapter 2, at this growth in the early church. Starting in verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So a great harvest just on that one day because of that one message. You imagine if all of a sudden 3,000 people came in this building here and said, we heard the message over the speakers, we want to get saved and get baptized. It would be a wonderful thing, but we might be a little pressed for space if that many people gathered at one time in this building. Look at Acts chapter 4, and starting in verse 1. "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in the hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. So here another event, and 5,000 men got saved at one time. Acts chapter 5, another event, starting in verse 12. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women." We don't know how many, but I think the smallest multitude mentioned in the Bible is 3,000, so... Well, however many it was, there were multitudes of men and women added to the church. And then just one more passage in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So here we see tremendous growth in the early church. But God knew that this was just the beginning of the growth that the church would see. God knew that the church was going to spread outside of Jerusalem into areas around Jerusalem and eventually farther out. The Gentiles were going to be reached. And they would join the church in great numbers, even greater numbers than had already come. The gospel would reach into the outer parts of the world and people would be saved in those areas. And God had a plan to begin that outreach, to begin to make it possible for people outside of Jerusalem to hear the gospel and be saved. He had a plan that to us seems hard to believe, and one which we would think would seem to have the opposite effect that God intended. In Acts chapter 8, we see that plan, starting in verse number 1. "And Saul was consenting unto his death," this is the death of Stephen, "and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison." So here we see a great persecution against the church. People led by Saul made havoc of the church and of the early Christians. He broke into their homes, wherever he could find Christians, and he threw them in jail, both men and women. They were terrorized by Saul because of their newfound faith. The Bible says that they were scattered throughout the regions of Samaria and Judea. They had to flee their homes, maybe with just what was on their backs, and leave and go somewhere else. They had to run from the persecution. They were in literal danger of being thrown in prison. But look what they did in verse 4 of Acts chapter 8. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. God used this persecution for the work of the ministry, for the growth of the church. People fled to areas that they perhaps would not have gone otherwise. They moved to areas perhaps that they had never been to before. But instead of losing their faith, they took their faith with them. They went to these new areas and began to reach the people that lived in those areas. People who perhaps never had a chance to hear Jesus. They never had a chance to hear the gospel, and they made new disciples in those areas. Wherever they went, new disciples and new churches were started. But that was only the beginning. And God knew that the gospel and the church would spread from outside of Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem and spread out into the areas where the Gentiles lived, even up into southern Europe in that day and then later throughout the entire world. And God knew that these disciples would need a leader. He knew they would need someone who would be educated, someone who would know the Old Testament law well, but who could also apply New Testament principles to that law. Someone who would be driven. Someone who could put up with the difficulties of travel during that time. It was not easy to travel during that time. I don't know how many of you have ever ridden on a donkey. Not easy. Or walked a long distance. I used to be able to walk. Can't walk anymore. No, I used to be, but new knee. It's coming around, but eventually we'll be able to, no, we can walk. Someone who would put up with persecution as he traveled from church to church, from area to area. Someone who would be committed to teaching and preaching the Word of God. Someone who wouldn't let problems or difficulties stop them. Someone who could counsel the new believers and clearly write out the doctrines that the young believers would need. And God knew the man that he wanted. He wanted to use Saul. Now, Saul wasn't ready yet for this work. Oh, Saul was committed. There's no question about that. Saul was driven. No question about that. But he was driven in the wrong direction. He was driven to something else. We read it just a moment ago in Acts chapter 9. I want to look at just the first two verses again. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. Saul wasn't just satisfied with destroying the church at Jerusalem, with persecuting the Christians there in that church. He wanted to find wherever the church had spread and destroy them as well. To go out and seek out these new believers, to bind them and drag them back to Jerusalem to have them punished. He wanted to destroy this new faith and those who practiced it. So he went to the high priest and he asked for letters, giving him permission to travel to Damascus. It's about a 5 or 6 day journey, to find the converts to this new religion and to drag them back to Jerusalem. Oh, he was driven, but he was driven to destroy. Look how he describes himself in Acts chapter 22. I'll give you a minute to turn there if you're turning. Acts chapter 22, starting in verse number 1. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders from whom I received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. In Philippians, he tells a little bit more about himself. In chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul was a man who was educated and trained to be a Jewish leader. And he did his best to live in a way that he was trained. He was trying to be the best Jew that he could be. He had knowledge, he had zeal, he had a desire to follow the law. In fact, he was already a great leader. But he wasn't yet ready for the work that God had for him. God had some more shaping to do. God had some more molding and forming to do on this lump of clay who would come to be known as one of the greatest Christians of all time. God needed to do something to change his direction, to change his attitude. And we read what he did in Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read just a few passages here again, and starting in verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And let's skip down to verse 8. And Saul arose from the earth, and when he opened his eyes, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. God needed to do something in the life of Paul. He needed to affect him in a way that would turn him from Saul, who was persecuting the early church, to Paul, who would lead the growing Gentile church. So God took something away from him. He took his sight. For 3 days, Saul wandered blind as God worked in his life. He had to be led by the hand by others. Now, at that time, he didn't know it was only going to be for 3 days. All he knew was that he was blind. His sight was gone. Familiar things were taken away. Comfortable things were taken away. God was molding a great servant. He was shaping Paul for the work that he had for him to do. And sometimes in our lives, God takes things away from us. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a house or a car or money, something else. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's something that no one else knows about, but you do and God does. Maybe it's even your health. And he takes it away, not always because he's punishing you. It's not because he no longer loves you. It's not like he forgot about you or he doesn't know your needs any longer. He is simply molding and shaping us to be a better servant of God. Now, God doesn't always have to remove things from our life, thankfully. If we live in a manner in which we're pliable and usable, in which we're listening to the Word of God, seeking to hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, then we can make the changes willingly that God needs us to make in order to do what He needs us to do. However, if we aren't really listening to His voice, if we're not living in a way that we conform to the Word of God, sometimes God removes things from us to shape us as He knows we need to be shaped, to make us the type of Christian that we need to be. Now, we might not enjoy it. In fact, we probably won't enjoy it when it happens. I'm sure Paul, or Saul, didn't enjoy it. We see that he didn't eat or drink for those 3 days that he was blind. He had other things on his mind, I'm sure. So what do we do when God begins to shape us? When God begins to make us more in His image? When He takes things away that are keeping us from being what He wants us to be? Well, what did Paul do? Verse 10 and 11 of Acts chapter 9. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Saul prayed. And I'm sure that would be our first reaction as well. When God begins to work in our life and begins to make changes that are His will and not necessarily our will, our first reaction ought to be to pray. Not asking, why, God? Why? Getting angry about it. Now, that's a natural reaction. It's the most common reaction, probably. It's what we think to do when trouble comes, when changes come. We think, why? God, why are you doing this? I don't think it's a sin to ask why when God does something in your life. In Matthew chapter 27, Jesus was on the cross. And in verse 45, Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even Jesus asked why. So it's a natural thing to ask why. But God doesn't always tell us why, even when we ask. Jeff Shreve explained it this way. God allows things to happen in life that don't make sense to us, but they do make sense to Him. His understanding compared to our understanding is like the Pacific Ocean compared to a teacup. When we ask God our why question, His response is typically something like this. My child, you would not understand it even if I explained it to you. So how about this? Just trust me. And that's what God wants us to do. Just trust Him when He's making those changes. Now, most of us have gone through things that make us wonder why. If we haven't ourselves, we know someone who's gone through something, some tragedy or some event or something happening in their lives that make them ask why. So it's a normal reaction, it's a normal question, but it shouldn't be our only question. What we should be asking God is, what? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to change? What is it, God, that you want to do in my life? What can I do to be more like what you want me to be? What should be the question that we make? Our desire should be that we want to be whatever God wants us to be. If God wants us to do a great work in a foreign country, we ought to be willing to do that. If He wants us to do a great work in this place, we ought to be willing to do that. If God wants us to do something else, we ought to be willing to do whatever God wants us to do. Wherever He wants us to be, whatever He wants us to do, that ought to be our desire as well. So our first reaction should be, what? In fact, if you look at Saul's conversion story in Acts chapter 9 again, in verse 6, after the light came upon him and he was struck down, it says, And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? His first reaction was, what? And that's a great reaction. But you know what? Still wasn't enough. God still had more work to do. And for 3 more days, God worked on him. For 3 more days, God worked in his heart and his life. Now, we don't know everything that God did in those 3 days. We don't know everything that God worked on in Saul's life. But we do know what God told Ananias when he instructed Ananias to go see Saul. In verse 16 of chapter 9, it says, "For I will show him, Saul, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." You think, wow, not what I was hoping. If God does something in my life and I ask him what, I'm hoping he's not going to show me for 3 days all the things I'm going to suffer in the future. But that's what he did for Paul. He showed him the things that he was going to have to go through for 3 days to make him the type of servant that God wanted him to be. Saul was being prepared for a great work. He was going to bear the name of Jesus to the Gentiles, to kings, to the children of Israel. God had great plans for Saul. Now, I believe Saul could have become a great Christian if God wouldn't have blinded him for those 3 days. God still could have used him in a great way. His training, his education, his zeal, his fervor, all of those things that were part of his life already, he could have been a great servant of God. But he never would have been the Christian he became if God hadn't worked on him for those 3 days while he was blind. For those 3 days when God took away his sight and comfortable, familiar things were taken away. And we'll never be the type of Christian we can be if God never works on us. If God never does anything in our life, whether it's comfortable or uncomfortable, we'll never be the type of person that God wants us to be. We'll never be the servant that God can make us if he doesn't work in our lives, if he doesn't make the changes in our life that he requires. We just need to be willing and allow God to make the changes as he sees fit. We just need to have the attitude that, God, whatever you want in my life, I'm willing to let that happen. I'm willing to be yielded and let you take direction of where my life goes and what happens in my life. That's not easy to say, because all of us have plans. All of us have somewhere we want to go, something we want to do. But sometimes God has a different plan. And he puts obstacles or things or changes in our life to direct us on the path that he wants us to go instead of the path that we want to go. I think all of us can think of times when that happened. We just need to be willing. And I ask that we let that be our desire today. That we have a desire to be the type of person that God wants us to be. That we're willing to let him make the changes that are required for us to be that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you do work in our lives. We thank you for the fact that you do change things and guide us in a different way. And you do sometimes remove things. They may seem good to us. They may not seem harmful to us. And they may not even be harmful. But, Lord, we know that they may be keeping us from going in the direction or being the person that you want us to be. So, Lord, we thank you for those times in which you make changes in our lives. We ask that you help us to have the right attitude and not ask why, and give up, but ask what. What do you want us to do? What changes do you want us to make? What do you want different from me because of these changes? Lord, help us to have that kind of attitude as we go in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee. Pardon for sin. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Yes, Lord Jesus, thank you. May we be singing your praises till we meet you face to face, for you are so faithful. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Wow, I forgot to call the ushers up. So Rich is very unhappy now. So just put your offering in the communication box there, or you can give it to Rich. He's got the bag right there if you see him. Or you can put it in the offering plate as you go out the door in the back. So thank you for that. Just a few announcements. Remember, today is Celebration Sunday. All right. Remember, look at the list and see whose birthday and anniversary is coming up or came up or was a couple days ago. Chris, a couple of days ago. So Doug Andrews, a couple of days ago. So Alyssa, and I got... Yeah, probably, yeah. A lot of things going on, so please look and see whose birthday and anniversary is coming up. And wish them a happy birthday or anniversary. My name's not on it, so we're still going to have cake. There will be cake in the back. We'll just add my birthday on there, even though it's not in May. Thank you to cleaning crew number 2 for cleaning the church for us to enjoy today. Thank you. For cleaning crew number 2, the landscaping crew. If you are on the landscaping crew, or if you would like to be, Wednesday, May the 10th, from 7:30 to 10, or any portion thereof, please meet at the church with your equipment and be ready to be a blessing to someone. Join us downstairs today after this service for our next VBS meeting. Tina said woohoo for Misty because she's downstairs. You can learn more about how to get involved or what kind of opportunities there are for you to serve VBS this year. Join them for the meeting downstairs after the service. Men's Bible study. They wrapped up their study of the book of Proverbs. They are taking an extended break, but keep your eyes and your ears open for our next start date. Women's Bible study. Continuing on May the 23rd. Women really want to learn the Bible, much deeper than the men, apparently. So they will continue their Bible study, and then the women, they'll let you know when that ends. It may never end, but it says May 23rd. But women, they are studying some of the women of the Bible. Not all of them, just some of the women of the Bible. The celebration of life for Nicole Wingard, our church neighbor, and the house over there, Eddie's wife, will be held here at Hillside next Saturday, May the 13th, at 10 o'clock a.m. We want to make this an outreach opportunity as well as blessing the family. So we're looking for some volunteers to help with serving the food and cleaning up afterwards. If you are able to help be a blessing to the family, please sign up on the sheet in the back, on the table back there. Unless 10 people already signed up. But go look at the list, and if not, sign up. And if there are, sign up anyway. And then save the date, Monday, May the 29th. Another woo. Join us at Camp Julian Oaks for a work day. Get excited, a work day. Help get the camp ready for the summer season. The gate will be open at 9 o'clock a.m. Just line right up and be ready for them to open the gate on the dot at 9 o'clock. And then come and go as you are able. If you can't get there till 10, come at 10. If you can only come for lunch, don't bother, Tina said. But if you can come and maybe come and get a lunch and take it home with you, come to the camp and help them out. Lots of stuff to do. They had a big work day this past weekend. How many people? 1,000 people. No, 75 to 100 people were there working at the camp, but there's still work to do. Always work to do. So please help on May the 29th if you are able. That's all the announcements. Let's pray one more time, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for today, for the opportunity to meet. We ask that you be with us as we go our separate ways. Give us safety and bring us back next Sunday so we can hear from your word again. Be with Tony. Help him to feel better so he's able to be here next week. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You are? Dismissed. Right on time. It's the power. There's power.